lesson two on the work of the collective body. We began that discussion last week. We began to lay some basic groundwork on the work of the collective body. We saw that the church in and of itself was a creation of God in Ephesians 1. In verse 19 it says, "To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." I'm sorry, it's wrong. Ephesians 1:19 said, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." So we understand that the church was established by God. We looked at that last week. We looked at the fact that Christ is the head of the church, and that we are His body. We are the church, the one church. He is the one head that makes that up. And we understand that as the head, He has been given all authority. So as we function as a church, whether individually or as we're going to talk about in our lessons, as a collective, that all things we do fulfill His purpose under His authority. Our organization, the pattern, must fit as we've been instructed in God's Word under that authority. Just as the tabernacle, we looked a little bit at that last week, was God's dwelling place in the Old Testament, and there was given there a pattern for that. Also, the local church, or the church in general, is to function according to the pattern that we find in the New Testament. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. Said, "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, therefore it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, 'See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.'" So we notice that Moses was instructed to make the tabernacle. We understand that it is God's dwelling place. It was His dwelling place, and it was to be constructed and operated according to the pattern. Likewise, the church, the true tabernacle, God's dwelling place today, is to be carried out according to the pattern. Ephesians 2, verses 20 through 22, we looked at that last week, and it tells us that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus being the chief cornerstone, and that the church is God's dwelling place. And so we understand, when we understand that, and we can understand that why it's so important that we pay close attention to the detail and the pattern and these things given to us in Scripture, why it's so important that we adhere to this. Because it is God's pattern, His instruction for us. Any questions on what we looked at last week? We left off looking at the differences in the description of the term church. We understand the references in Scripture to the church in the universal sense and the church in the local sense, the local church or the collective, the local assembly, the local body that it's sometimes referred to. We pointed out that in the universal sense, that the universal church simply means all believers who have been baptized, who have been saved, who have obeyed the gospel, regardless of geographical location, that all are members of this one body. Those believers baptized into Christ in Tennessee are members of the same body, baptized into that same body as those in Texas or in California or in wherever. That's the universal reference found in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 12 in verse 13. We looked at that last week as well, and the fact that we are all baptized into this one body. And that in the universal sense is the definition of the church, being one head, one body, Christ being that head. And within that, within the scope of that, we see the organization of the local church. And we looked at the definition of that, and simply that the local church is a body of believers in a particular given geographical area. Those who assemble together, they work, they worship together. It is a local assembly. The word church is an assembly. And so when we refer to the collective or the local, it simply refers to those that meet in a particular place, a particular area. We looked at some references last week, Galatians 1:1-2, the churches of Galatia. 1 Corinthians 1:2, the church of God at Corinth. Acts 8:1, the church which was at Jerusalem. So it refers to those who met at a particular location, a particular geographical area. Why is it so important that we make these distinctions? They seem simple, they seem basic, but when we fail to understand or make a distinction between the two, we see the division and we see the disagreement that can occur when we try to imply or enforce these commands that are given to the individual. When we take those type of things and we enforce them upon the collective or try to apply those commands meant for the individual, when we try to apply that to the collective, we see that confusion, that disagreement, that division occurs in that, because it's a departure from God's pattern. You have people that don't want to make that distinction. They try to make no distinction between the two. They take such passages as Galatians 6:10, that we are to do good unto all. And they'll take that and use it for the basis to say that the church should operate, or they should fund, or they should establish and set up such institutions as hospitals or colleges. In the 50s and 60s, the issue was a lot in the orphans' homes. But that's the argument that they make. And it's based upon the fact that they don't distinguish between the commands given for the individual and the collective a lot of times. There's no distinction there. And that line has been blurred. And again, these are things that we're going to look at in detail in future lessons. This morning, we want to notice some more differences between the church in the universal sense and the church the way it is referred to in the collective sense. Again, bearing in mind that the Lord's church is one body. We understand that it is one body, that Christ is the head of that. But in that, there is authority that has been given that individuals assemble in these different areas and establish local churches under that authority that we've been given. The term churches, again, doesn't refer to the fact that there are many different denominations. Donnie touched on this last week, I think. It's not that there are many denominations or that there's meant to be a different set of beliefs here and a different set of beliefs somewhere else. That's not what the term churches refers to. Again, understanding that there is only one true church. But again, in Scripture, we see that these locals were established in each different place. When you look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, somebody go ahead and read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Read verse 13 again, please.
For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit.
Well, again, in the universal sense, that is the organization of or what the church universally is made up of. The fact that we are baptized into this one body. In the local sense, the local church is made up of those, again, who assemble in a certain area. Somebody get 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. Somebody go ahead and read that if you've got it.
Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. sins, and God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace.
So again, the reference here to those believers in Christ who assembled at Thessalonica. So we see the distinction there between the two. Look at Romans chapter 16. Well, we understand that there is only one body. We understand that there are a plural number. There are many local bodies. Romans 16 and verse 16 says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." So again, this term refers to the local churches Paul had visited that he had helped establish. But we see the word church there in the plural form. The word church is used. Look at Acts chapter 15. Acts 15 and verse 40 says, "But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Again, the plural form there, strengthening these local churches in the areas of Syria and Cilicia. Acts 16 and verse 4 says, "And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem." So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Again, the plural form there used. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. It says, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Again, that plural form used. Not the reference that there are many churches, that there are a different set of beliefs, or it's not a qualification for denominationalism, but there are simply many local assemblies that were set up. That's the reference here. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19 says, "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house." Again, referring to the term churches. One more in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 7. So did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister unto you. Paul was supported by these other churches, by these other locals, by these other collectives. Okay? It simply refers to that in the local sense there are many churches. In the universal sense there is one. Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there is one body. Within that one body, the authority is given for these locals to be established. Again, the church is one in the universal sense, and in the local, the fact that there are many. We have the authority for that. Secondly, the church universal began in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus had died, after he had been buried, after he had been resurrected, after he had ascended. The Holy Spirit there in the first part of Acts fell upon the apostles. Peter there preached the gospel message there. You see the first believers baptized. We understand that this was the beginning. Peter referred to this in Acts chapter 11. In verse 15, he said, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon the beginning, as upon us at the beginning." So that was the beginning of the universal definition of the church. We see its beginning here. All who are saved today, as in that day, are added to this one body, to the church. It was established at that time. That was its beginning. And conversely, and on the other hand, when we refer to a local church or to a collective body, we understand that they can be established. They were started in these days. They could continue to be started today and established today at different times, at different locations. You notice Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. It says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed from Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. So we see that the church at Antioch was established at a different time and at a different place from that of the church at Jerusalem. Okay, there's a difference in the times and in the locations. A local can begin in any place, at any time, anywhere a group of believers want to get together, those that have heard and have obeyed the gospel, seeking to serve Him, they assemble themselves together for the purpose of assembling as a collective to worship and to accomplish the work and the will of the Lord. Okay, that's the definition of the local. They can start in any place at any time. Whereas the church in the universal sense had its beginning. There was only one beginning of that. There's not going to be another. Okay? There's not going to be a different set of beliefs or a different faith or different rules or regulations that we're going to follow. That's been established. But the local, in the local sense, that can be done at different times and different places. Any questions? Comments on that? Again, just to be able to draw a distinction between the two. You look at Acts chapter 2. Thirdly, we see that in the universal sense, an individual can be added to the church only by the Lord, only through the Lord. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. It said, "Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Drop down to verse 47. It said, "Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So we understand that an individual is added, universally speaking, when they believe and repent, confess, and they are baptized into this one body, and that the Lord adds them to that one church. Again, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 that we've looked at. We're baptized into that one body, and that we are added by the Lord. On the other hand, in the local sense, we can decide the when and the where, what local or what collective body that we choose to join. Look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. It says, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and he did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out." So we see here after his conversion that Paul sought to be joined to that body of believers there in Jerusalem. Likewise, we may seek to join ourselves to a particular body of believers, a particular local or collective. We've chosen here to assemble with the church at Mill Street here in London, Kentucky. If Mitzi and I were to, for some reason, move to Florida or Georgia or wherever, in a particular place that we may live, we would seek out to join ourselves to a local or a collective there in that location. It wouldn't make sense for us to drive to London to assemble here. But we see again the difference between the two, the distinction that needs to be made. Another distinction that we see universally, the church that Jesus purchased with His blood, made up of the saved within a local body, there are those who are saved and those who are not within a local body. Maybe living in such a way that they believe that they are in a safe condition, but have not fully submitted to God. Hypocrites can be present in the local church. Whereas in the universal sense, in the Lord's church, that's not going to be tolerated. They're going to be cast out. They're going to be cut off. It's referred to in John chapter 15 and verse 2. John chapter 15 verse 2 says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Drop down to verse 6. It says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." Turn over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Let's look at verse 15. It says, I know your works that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were hot, cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Men can be fooled. We, as human, our minds may not always be able to discern those who are living in sin. As our human wisdom, we can be fooled by people. But God's not going to be fooled. He knows who are His. In the church, universally speaking, there are those who, if they remain in sin without repenting, they're going to be cut off by God. He's not going to be fooled. He's not going to be deceived in that. Look at 2 Timothy. Somebody get 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Second Timothy 2:19, somebody has it.
"But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows who are His, and let everyone whose name of the Lord depart from iniquity."
So again, God knows who are truly His. He knows who is a believer. He knows who is a hypocrite. He's not going to be fooled in that. We know in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that we are not to tolerate one in our midst who we know is in sin. We're not to tolerate that. If they refuse to repent, we are to separate ourselves from that. But as humans, we can be fooled at times. Nahum 1 in verse 7 says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble." He knows those who trust in Him. God knows who trusts in Him. He knows who the faithful are. While we as men can sometimes be fooled. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 23. It says, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect." Again, to the church in the universal sense, those who are truly in that saved condition, those registered in heaven to God. God knows who are His. He knows that. Conversely, on the other hand, in the local church, we know that hypocrites, we know that false teachers can penetrate the local church. They can penetrate a local collective body. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." So we understand these false teachers can dwell among us if we're not careful. We're to watch out for them. We're not to let them in, but nonetheless, they can fool us at times. Again, this is just an illustration, hopefully, to help us point out the difference in the references of the church in the universal sense and in the local sense. In the local body, there may be a hypocrite. There may be those who proclaim to be something that they're simply not. There are going to be members within a local church that may fool us at times, but rest assured that God's not going to be fooled. Look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So we see those members there, the number in Sardis, among that local or that collective there, that there were a number of those. But we understand also from verse 4 that says there are only a few names that have not defiled their garments. There were only a few in that number who were truly walking worthy of the Lord. Those truly not living in sin. The rest had failed. There were only a few within that number who had done as the Lord had commanded. So again, in other words, the local at Sardis consisted of both those who were saved and those who simply were lost. That's the difference, in the local and the universal definition. And we understand that the church universally consists of only those who were saved. And in the local, that simply may not be the case. So hopefully you see the difference in that. Any questions? Comments? Again, things that may seem obvious, they may seem unimportant, but we need to keep in mind this distinction, especially here in a week or two when we really get into the details of what the work of the church or what the work of the collective body is and what it is not, what patterns have been approved and what goes beyond God's pattern. We need to understand that these distinctions, again, have to be made, understanding that the purpose God gave for the collective body is violated when we go beyond His pattern. And we need to make these distinctions and again, understand the difference between the two. Another distinction we can make in the universal sense, we continue to be a member of Christ even after death, whereas when we die, obviously, if I die a physical death here, I'm going to be unable to assemble here locally. Therefore, my membership here at the local body is going to cease at that time. In Acts chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, we read that Stephen had died, that he was buried. And we understand that when that took place, when he had died, when he was buried, he was no longer able to be affiliated with that church at Jerusalem. However, universally, he was still a member of Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Notice what Paul wrote by inspiration in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. It said, "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." So even though he knew that although physically he may experience a physical death, he was still going to be in Christ. Again, just another example to help us make that distinction between the two, between the references in Scripture to the collective and the references in Scripture to the universal definition of the church. And while we don't see those terms used in Scripture, we don't see the term universal church given in Scripture, we understand that there is a difference. Given the context and given the way that it is presented in Scripture, that there is a distinction there. And it is a distinction that we need to know and that we need to understand, and the importance of that in delineating between the two. We'll go ahead and stop there for today. Next week we want to get into the difference in the organization between the two. We understand how the universal was organized, with Christ being the head, us being the body, that we submit to the authority of that. There's organization in that. And within that organization of the whole, there is authority for the organization of the local, with the elders and the deacons and the saints, and the way that a local is to be set up, what is approved and what's not approved. And we'll begin to look at that next week. Any questions?